Hello, my precious friend. This is Pastor Verna Brown, and I am so excited that you have chosen to join us by podcast today. I pray that this message is inspiring, it's encouraging, and that it propels you further into the destiny that God has for you. Sit back and enjoy.
I'm so grateful. If you haven't been here for Sunday's messages, the series that Pastor Vern is in is seriously life-changing. How many of you would agree with me on that? She's preaching grace right now. It's like so shattering paradigms for people. I think they walk out going, am I supposed to feel this good when I leave church? Like, usually you're like, okay, I need to beat myself up over something. Like, what am I going to beat myself up over today as I leave? No, you walk out, I feel like, during this series, just feeling so loved, and I'm so grateful that she's preaching this, because so many people I know, I'm sure you can think of too, have found themselves getting stuck in the enemy's trap. Maybe that's you, or, you know, we all find ourselves at that stage at any given time, but I've known so many who've gotten stuck in a trap, and instead of just getting back on course, they stay stuck because they believe they've blown it too far, that they've just messed up too bad, you know, when that's not the case at all. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and no one's perfect. The reality is there's these traps that as Christians, the enemy is waiting for us to take the bait and get stuck in. And sometimes they're not so overt, they're not so loud, right? But nonetheless, anything that gets us off track and gets us stuck is a trap. And you're here for a purpose and you have an assignment. And the quicker and better we get at recognizing, some of this is going to probably be familiar to you guys, but it's just a good reminder. I know this is, for me, a good reminder in this season and something that we all need. And so I want us to open this evening, 7 p.m. Simone, with 2 Timothy 2, 22 through 26. And this scripture just jumped out at me as I was studying for this message. And I really feel like it's a passage right now that God really wants us to take in, to chew on, and to just like hear his heart on right now. But it says this, it's in the Message version. It says, run away from childish indulgence. Run after mature righteousness. Faith, love, peace. So faith, love, and peace are what? Signs of mature righteousness. Not how loud you can pray, not how long you've been going to church, not, you know, like who you think is the perfect Christian, right? What is it? It's faith, it's love, it's peace. Joining those who are in honest and serious prayer before God. Refuse to get involved in inane, and I put in parentheses that word inane means silly, stupid, childish, foolish discussions. They always end up in fights. How many of you would agree with that? God's servant must not be argumentative, but a gentle listener and a teacher who keeps cool. It's funny, Pastor Ren didn't know what I was preaching on tonight. Working firmly but patiently, so not being a pushover, right? Working firmly but patiently with those who refuse to obey, because that's fun. I have a toddler right now, and she doesn't listen. I've never met this kind of species. It's just testing all day. Who refuse to obey, you never know how or when God might sober them up with a change of heart and a turning to truth, enabling them to escape the devil's trap where they are caught and held captive, forced to run his errands. You have a purpose and you have an assignment, and the enemy wants to get us stuck. He wants us to take the bait, to buy into the childish schemes of the enemy. Are we to be pushovers? No, but we're supposed to be followers of Christ that demonstrate peace, that demonstrate love, that demonstrate faith. And there is, I feel like this, we're in a season right now where God's saying, listen, run away from the childish things, from the silly things, from the foolish things, the things that aren't. Like, there's literally times right there where I have to go, how is this adding value to my life? Like, how is what I'm looking at adding any value to my life? How is this going to change my life? How is this going to support me? How is it going to support who God has called me to be? And sure, there's things that, you know, you could veg out and look at, I don't know, HGTV and stuff on Pinterest on how to remodel your house. Like, That helps you have a beautiful home, right? But there's certain things that's just like, why am I stuck on these things? And we get caught in these traps. And God is calling us to be these, I believe, pillars of stability that remain constant and mature and that people can look to and go, not as perfect, right? Lord knows I ain't perfect. None of us are perfect. Do not look at us and esteem us as, you know, that we're not, never reached a level of perfection. We never will. But there is a level of stability and maturity that when all the craziness is happening, that people can see and go, that's different. That's God, right? And, you know, and I love that it says, you never know when they're going to sober up with a change of heart. So it's like, we've just got to remain faithful and consistent and stable. And that is hard. And it takes strength from on high. And it is not something you can do in your own strength, right? You need that from God. But we have to be aware of the enemy's traps. And what is a trap? It's something that stops you. It catches you. It steals your mobility, your purpose, your peace of mind, delivers you into someone else's control. Worst case scenarios, you know, a person who's trapped experiences pain, injury, ongoing captivity, even death. You know, I believe, you know, the longer we stay trapped in the things that the enemy sets for us, the more death we experience spiritually. So we've got to get quick to pivot, to not get stuck in, you know, those traps, you know, those mindsets, those things the enemy tries to tell us, like, and I'm getting ahead of myself in my notes, but you're getting the point tonight. And it's so funny how Satan is he's so masterful at choosing the right bait to snag us. See, your bait might not be my bait. And there's generalized tactics that he uses to disarm us, but, you know, he doesn't use only one type of bait for every person or even the same type of bait for any individual over time. He carefully calculates our situations, taking into account our weaknesses, our strengths, our interests, our tendencies. It's kind of like, I don't know, Facebook, you know? No, I don't know how they know how to market things, you know? You talk about it and it shows up. It's creepy. But this is like how the enemy is. He's paying attention and utilizing the information to craft a specific strategy to hook you and reel you in. You're going to walk out of here today and you're going to find yourself in a situation where you're going to be like, don't take the bait. Don't take the bait, Melanie. Don't take the bait, Dr. Beth. Don't take the bait. And if you look carefully, you'll notice battles throughout your life that the enemy's waged against you that it's like they're just tailored for you, you know? Why? Because he knows you. And that's why we got to know us and not take the bait. So we're going to talk about four traps tonight, and I'm going to get you out of here. And these aren't the all-encompassing four traps, but I just really feel like these are four that most of us find ourselves in. I know I find myself in at times. And so we're going to dive in. The first trap tonight is the trap of offense. The trap of offense. Luke 17:1, Jesus says, offenses will come. Doesn't say maybe they come. You know, he doesn't say that if you pray enough and you're the best Christian, you'll be exempt from crazy people flipping you off in traffic. No. Happens, right? The opportunity to get upset, offended, and bitter is there on a regular, daily basis. It's one of the oldest traps in the enemy's handbook, and it might be the OG trap, right? I feel like this is the biggest one. This trap of offense, and it's interesting, the word offense, if you look at the root word, it comes from the Greek word, which means to bait. So it actually means to bait. This is like one of his top ways to bait us is through offense and get us stuck and get us trapped. And that word, it refers to a bait that's used to lure animals into a trap. And I stumbled across this in 1 Corinthians 13:5. I wanted to bring this in. And this is the love chapter, and it says, love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. And if you look at the footnotes, that word easily irritated means overly sensitive, having sharp edges. So love is not overly sensitive. You know, some of the things that we get into, it's almost like Satan doesn't even have to do a whole lot. It just puts the trap out there. We just walk right into it. We've got to watch for these things. Love is not overly sensitive. You know, and we look around at our world, it's like people are offended by everyone and everything, and you can't say anything. You're just like, I'm just not going to talk. Because you just don't know what is going to come out of your mouth that's going to offend somebody. You're just like, I'm sorry. Like, you know, you just... I'm sorry, that's how it feels. You can't, this, it feels like our, this generation, this world's getting more and more and more sensitive. And are there things that do bother us? Yes, but we've got to look and go, am I being overly sensitive to this situation? Am I, you know, am I looking at this? Am I feeding this through a filter of pain? Like, what's the deal here? And then the second part of that where it says, or quick to take offense, that word also in some translations is resentful or does not keep score. And what I thought was so interesting, the Aramaic can be translated as love does not stare at evil. Love does not stare at evil. Think about that for a minute. Love will overlook offenses and remain focused on what is good, refusing to hold resentment in our hearts. You got to love God and yourself enough to not stare at evil. It says love is not easily offended. That translation is love does not stare at evil. So the longer we stare at evil, the longer and the more we're going to get offended. And this isn't ignorance is bliss, because ignorance is not bliss. We have to be aware of things, but there's comes a time where it's like you gotta stop stalking the Facebook and Instagram profile. Stop replaying the memories in your mind. Stop going down what you wanted to say and what you could have said and what you thought you should have said. You can't change that. The more you do that, the more offended you're going to be. You can't go back in time and erase what's happened. All you can do is make a change today and determine what the next step is going to look like. You know, as long as we live, we're going to have to protect our heart against offenses. Unfair things are going to happen. People are going to let us down. They're going to say things that hurt our feelings. Our spouses are going to disappoint us. Our kids are going to disappoint us. You know, people are going to say stuff that's going to present an opportunity for us to take offense. I'm not even going to say present where you are going to get offended, because in order for you to get offended, you have to take offense. That's a gift that you do not need to take. You need to just leave it and burn it. There's going to be opportunity, you know, through these offenses that are going to produce resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness. But if we hold on to that hurt and we let it fester, we're going to stay stuck. We're going to stay strapped and or stay trapped. And how we get out of that, how we escape the enemy, the trap of the enemy by letting go of offenses and pursuing love, by pursuing peace, by pursuing unity. And that choice is ours. Like I said, we have a choice to either take offense, right? Or to take peace, to take love, to take unity, to stop staring at the evil, to let it be washed under the blood, to focus on the good that we have in our life. And Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. So where, you know, it takes wisdom to be patient. But it's to our glory to overlook an offense. Offense has to have a place to live. Don't give it life. And I love this analogy. I actually heard, it was Victoria Osteen share this, but she said, offenses in our life are much like the irritant that invade an oyster. Most of us know that a pearl is formed through a process in an oyster. What's interesting is the oyster's not trying to make a pearl. The oyster's trying to protect itself from an intruder, such as a parasite or a grain of sand that slips in between one of its two shells and the protective layer that cover its organs. To seal off the irritant, the oyster quickly covers it with layer upon layer of, I think it's nacre is how you say it, the mineral substance that fashions its shell until the iridescent pearl is formed. So think about that. Something so beautiful can come from something so unattractive. Formed from irritation. When someone says or does something hurtful, we have to seal off the harm of those irritants from our heart. And when we do, we give the world something beautiful to look at. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers and forgives an offense seeks love. You have to cover that offense. You have to forgive. It doesn't belong to you. It didn't originate with you. It belongs to that person, to that situation. And it's, like I said, it's not yours unless you take it. So when the next offense comes, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to draw it into your life? Are you going to think about it over and over and over again and replay it and stare at evil? Because when you do, you're just basically flinging the doors open to your soul and saying, offense, come on in. Come live here. You've got a choice to make. To say, I release the hurt. I release the pain. I don't take on this offense. We've got to release it. And let go and forgive. So that's the first trap. The second trap tonight is the trap of anxiety. The trap of anxiety. Proverbs 29:25 says this, a person's fear sets a trap for him, but one who trusts the Lord is safe. Peace, contentment, and overwhelming joy are the real attributes of the abundant life in Christ. And sadly, the world often overlooks these sentiments. And it's interesting that Jesus spoke about having the passage where he speaks about having abundant life. You know, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. And, you know, right in this passage, he also reminds his followers about the thief that comes in to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he wasn't doing this to burst their bubble or discourage them, but to let them know there's a very real and present temptation. He's saying, I came that you may have life, but there's an enemy that wishes to destroy it. And worry is one of the ways the enemy robs us of enjoying the fruitful life that Jesus came to give us. If the enemy can get us focused on the stress around us instead of on the Holy Spirit within us, he succeeded in stealing our abundance in Christ. I want to say this tonight, worry is a fake comforter. Worry is a fake comforter. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be the paraclete. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be the comforter. Something's wrong when our relationship with worry is stronger than our relationship with the Holy Spirit. When a person deals with persistent worry, I don't know if you've ever met that person, just constantly worried and constantly worried. They almost don't know what to do if they're not worried about something. It becomes like a friend. It becomes like a comfort. Worry is a fake comforter. And what do we do? What do we do when we find ourselves in this trap? Prayer disarms the power of worry and anxiety. One of the best things we can do is to step back to pray. You know, prayer refocuses our heart. It realigns our spirit. And so if you find yourself in this trap, and I have been there, there have been times over the last year where I just had to go get alone and just breathe. And I had to pray. I had to do this. Pray, number one. Ask why. Why am I feeling this? Am I catastrophizing? Am I trying to tell the future? What does that mean? Am I running through scenarios that I think are going to happen that actually haven't happened yet, but I think they're going to happen, so now I'm living in a reality that doesn't even exist? Does anybody else go through these crazy things? And then you're all freaked out over a reality that isn't a reality because you think it's going to be reality, but it's not. Stop trying to tell the future. God is the only one who knows the future. You don't. And what's crazy is you don't even know. You know, you think A plus B is going to equal C, and he's like, no, I'm God. A plus D is going to equal G because he's God. And I don't know, he just gets us there. And we're all freaked out and worried over our earthly perspective of how he's going to work it out. And then he's like, does this thing, and then we end up with the promise. And you wasted all that energy being freaked out in the enemy's trap, stressed out, missing out on joy and abundance in life. Why am I worried? Why am I stressed? You know, ask questions. Great leaders ask great questions. And great leaders are great at leading other people, but sometimes not so much themselves. Why? You know, am I mind reading? Now, I'm not talking about some, you know, like voodoo, whatever, magic stuff. No, am I literally thinking that somebody else is thinking something that they're not actually thinking? This is real talk. Oh, no, it's not going to work out because I know that they think this, and I know that, no, you're reading that person's mind. You don't even know what is up in their head, but you're trying to tell what's up in their head, and you're worried about it. Why? You got to ask why. The third, I don't know if this is a step or just, a tool I'd give you. But you got to take every thought captive, right? You got to pray. You got to ask why. And then you got to take the thought captive. And you got to bring it, right? That's what the word says. We take every thought captive, right? And we bring it before God. We go, okay, Lord, your truth says this. Your word says this. And then you know what you do? You rest. Yeah, you rest. You don't have to go back to number one. You just rest. You know, you go, you pray, you ask why, you take every thought captive, then you keep praying and ask. It's like, no, just rest. Just go have fun. Take a break. Lay in the pool. I don't know. Do something that brings you joy. Go on a date, like with your husband or your spouse or whatever. Not with anybody janky, okay? So that's a trap too. I'm going down another rabbit trail. But all right. Philippians 4, 6 through 13. Let's get to scripture, some more scripture. I think the Apostle Paul would agree, you know, that we all, not just Christians, we need to stop overthinking. We overthink. And this is what leads to worry. Paul gives us three instructions to people who ruminate on problems. He says, essentially, number one, don't worry about anything. Be grateful and put your trust in God. It's that simple. You cannot control another person. You can't control an outcome. You can't control a situation. You can control yourself and how you respond to the day. You're welcome. You can go home. No, we have two more to get through, and then I'm going to send you home. Okay? But it's, you know, we're getting out of this trap of anxiety because people live in it perpetually, and I've met so many Christians. They're just like always just, you know, they're supposed to be walking in faith, and it's just constant worry. Got to get out of that. Stressing over what you can't do will stop you from doing what you can do. You've got to do what's in your power and then trust God to do the rest. Psalm 91, 1 through 16 says this, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, COVID, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Someone needs to know tonight, you don't have to be afraid of tomorrow. You don't have to lose another night wrestling with scenarios that might never happen. The trap of anxiety is not your home. Rest, rest, rest in the shelter of the Almighty. He's gotten you this far and he's going to get you where you need to go. The third trap I'm going to give you, and I'm going to get you guys out of here in the next 10 minutes. The third trap is this, the trap of isolation. The trap of isolation. Human beings don't think right when in extended amounts of seclusion. They don't. Look at last year. Look at the suicide rates. Look at the depression rates. Look at what's happened as we've been forced right into this prolonged isolation. Can't come to church. Can't. Well, we had church. But anyways, a lot of other people. Sorry if anybody's listening. We did. We kept gathering after a certain period of time. But we knew we felt like it was a release, that it was okay for us. And we, you know, practiced the measures that we did. But the point is people don't do well. They don't do well. They don't do well in extended amounts of seclusion. Depression and anxiety, they fester under the cover of isolation. And they're diminished when they're brought into the light of relationship. Did you hear that? Those things diminish when brought into the light of relationship. The principle is true that the most things we struggle with, you know, maybe everything we struggle with, falls in line with that. That it flourishes in darkness, but it diminishes in the light. And that's the word. I believe this is one of Satan's most subtle snares. Oh, just take a few weeks off of church. No, you know, no one will notice. It's okay. Just take a couple weeks off. You need to take a break. That's good. But you know what I'm talking about, where it's that withdrawing thing that begins to happen. Not that I need to go on a vacation, right? It's this withdrawing begins to happen inside of you. You know, you can't talk to your leaders or your friends about what's going on. What will they think about you? You don't want to be a burden. You know, just keep it to yourself. Just withdrawing you into isolation. It's a trap. Listen, life is too short and too hard to go at it alone. It's too short and it's too hard to go at it alone. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for a difficult time. We need one another. Isolation, this is important. This is why it's such a trap, because isolation can be the breeding ground for self-deception, and self-deception distorts reality. You start to isolate, you start to withdraw, you start to believe all these things in your head. Maybe, I don't know, you had a bad experience with someone at church, so now you're not going to go back. And then it's just like, now like things start to get distorted, reality starts to get distorted. We literally had one time, you guys, I'm going to share the story. We had one time, I was up on the stage. You see these lights, right? I was up on the stage. I was like this, looking at the clock back there, because the clock's back there, and we were running through rehearsal, and I was making sure that we had enough time. You know, before, I was just checking the time. Someone walked in and thought I was giving him a dirty look because I was squinting like this. Literally, left the church. Months went on. Never knew that they literally thought, I'm like, if you want to come and talk to me, I'm like the nicest person. I'm like the last person that's going to give you a dirty look unless you were that bocce team. Okay, seniors, listen. Test me not. Thank you, Sarah. All right. No, but really, and it was like so twisted up. Withdrew what? Things got twisted. That's what happens when you pull off into isolation. Things get twisted. You know what happens when you go and you talk to a person? They say, you're crazy. That's not what happened. Mm-mm. No. Why? Because you brought it into the light. And they're like, yeah. No. That person did not do that to you. Maybe you thought that, but maybe you should talk to them. Maybe you should, right? They push you, what? To do things that are uncomfortable. To do things that are going to make you better. To do things that are going to make you whole. That's not what the enemy wants. So we've got to watch for that trap. And some of the common fruits of self-deception include comparison, defensiveness, blame. It's someone else's fault, right? Entitlement. I deserve better treatment and recognition for what I do. Martyrdom. I've seen this one. Nobody cares how hard I work. Listen, taking a break and getting caught in the trap of isolation are two different things. Two different things. And we've got to watch for that. And I just want you to know tonight that if you've been in that place, I just want to tell you, God's so proud of you for not giving up. Maybe you've wanted to throw in the towel and you've maybe questioned, why am I even doing this? Why am I still serving God? Does all of this matter? You know what? You didn't quit. You didn't let isolation and loneliness win. And I just want to declare over you that you are coming into the best season of your life, filled with joy, filled with hope, filled with great relationships, filled with wholeness, filled with all of the promises that God has for you. You were never meant to be isolated and stuck off alone, doing your own thing. God wants you to be in community. And the last one I'm going to give you tonight, and it's a short one, is the trap of comparison. The trap of comparison. Psalm 37, 7 through 8 says this, quiet your heart in his presence and wait patiently for Yahweh. And don't think for the moment, that the wicked in their prosperity are better off than you. Stay away from anger and revenge and keep envy far from you, for it only leads you into lies. You know, in this day and age, it's so easy. We get lost in social media land. We get, you know, YouTube, whatever, and we see all these things that look real. Maybe some of it is real, but the majority of it isn't real. And we compare, and we look at our marriage, and we look at our significant other, and we romanticize people we don't even know, and we look at their highlight reel and compare it to our real life reel, right? And it's like, you've got to keep envy far from you. Why? It only leads to lies. And the comparison game goes one of two ways. It's either I'm angry, I'm jealous, and I somehow am forgetful of how blessed I am as I'm looking at someone else's, or I'm proud and I'm thinking how much better off I am than someone else. And we have all played both sides of that game, that comparison game, and it's a trap. Again, what are these doing? These traps are keeping us immobile from being present, from doing the work that God has called us to do, that we've been uniquely called to do. When we measure according to the standards of the world, we will 10 times out of 10 come up short. When we measure according to God's standard and get his perspective, we see all the details that he put into creating us and the plans that he has for us. And Sarah, you can come on up. Like I said, this world's faking it. Nobody's perfect. And if you find somebody that looks perfect, just run because it's something else is going on, right? Always. Everybody's jacked up in some form and has issues. Some people are better at hiding it than other people. Some people aren't. And we judge those people, but they just are more real with the fact that they're jacked up than these other people that are hiding it. I'd rather know what I'm getting myself into with a person. At least I got it. We can work on this, right? Let's get honest. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we all messed up. I tell you a story. I'm in on a really good scripture. I was in my living room. I live across the street from a park. I was in my living room one day. Some of you guys might have seen this on my Instagram. And I see this, like, they're like college-age kids. There's always a lot of kids across the street at the park. Whatever, and sometimes I'll watch what they're doing. Well, I see these college kids, this is a couple, and they're like taking pictures of each other. You know, they're the Gen Z, millennial, I don't know. They do a bunch of stuff, right? They're like standing on the street taking pictures and looking cool. And all of a sudden, I see them start walking in my driveway. I'm like, okay, this is interesting. So I'm watching out the window. And we have a Mercedes. It's not brand new. It was a 2010, okay? It's not anything great and special, okay? If you know the value of it, right? It's not like we balling on a Range Rover or something over here, okay? Like, which, that's my dream car. I'm going to get one day because Jesus is going to bless me and I'm going to get it. But, you know, it's not like it's like a brand new, like, Escalade or something, right? It's a pretty average Mercedes. So they walk up in the driveway and this girl starts posing up next to my car. Like, this is her car. And I am like, is this really like, what are your friends going to think? Like, you bought a house? Like, you just moved into this neighborhood? Like, I was so confused. I was like, I had to film it because it was just too comedic. I was just like, I didn't get their faces or anything, but this girl's posing up next to the car like, I got me a new car. Oh, my girl, at least go down the street and get a better one. Like, this is, I mean, it's great and all, but the point is, it's like, what you see is not always what is reality, right? And I'm like, oh, honey, you just be you, right? Just be you. Love where you're at. Like, work where you're at. Work with what you got, and God will take you to another level, you know? You don't got to fake it till you make it over here. It just made me laugh. But so many people, we compare to things that aren't even real. I'm sure her friends were like, oh, she got her a new car. No, she just walked up in my driveway. Okay? Oh, gosh. This still gives me laughs. All right. Luke 18, 9 through 14. I'm going to end on the scripture and get you guys out of here. You can stand up. I just thought this was such a great, just a great picture of comparison and the attitude that our heart should have, right? And what God thinks of comparison. But Luke 18, 9 through 14 says this: Jesus taught this parable to those who were convinced they were morally upright and to those who trusted in their own virtue, yet looked down on others with disgust. You know, you're like, I'm good. I go to church. All you rotten sinners. Two men who went into the temple to pray. One was a proud religious leader. The other a despised tax collector, basically like a mob boss, right? The religious leader stood apart from the others and prayed, how I thank you, O God, that I am not wicked like everyone else. They're cheaters, swindlers. I wish I had the audacity to pray this kind of prayer. They're cheaters, swindlers, and crooks like that tax collector over there. God, you know that I never cheated or commit adultery. I fast from food twice a week and I give you a tenth of all I earn. The tax collector stood alone in a corner away from the holy place, covered his face in his hands, feeling that he was unworthy even to look up to God. Beating his breast, he sobbed with brokenness and tears, saying, God, please, in your mercy and because of the blood sacrifice, forgive me, for I am nothing but the most miserable of all sinners. Which one of them left for home that day reconciled to God? The humble tax collector, not the religious leader. For everyone who praises himself will one day be publicly humiliated, and everyone who humbles himself will one day be publicly honored and lifted up. I just thought that was such a beautiful reminder of just, you know, all of us can find ourselves in a trap of comparison, the trap of spiritual pride, the trap of, there's so many traps, you guys. What is it about? It's about staying focused, staying committed, pursuing love, pursuing unity, pursuing spiritual maturity. Going back to that scripture that we first talked about tonight, running away from childish, inane things, right? And I want to pray over you tonight. I hope you guys got something. You know, just, again, don't take the bait. You know, say that. I want you to just put your hand on your chest tonight and just say, don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, God, for your family. I thank you for what you're doing in each of us. I thank you for the reminder tonight that at any given point, we fall into these. I know I have. I know I do. I find myself at times in them, as we all do. And tonight, God, would you just, Holy Spirit, be so kind and so gracious to just shake us when we find ourselves trapped in one of these snares. Shake us from that place. Wake us up, God, that we would not waste time on stupid things that don't matter, God, that don't bring you glory, that don't bring unity or wholeness to the people around us, Lord. Would you just wake us up? Wake up the church, Lord. I pray that tonight, God, that we would not take the bait, that we wouldn't get stuck, that we wouldn't get mission drift, Lord. Would you remind us of what our mission is, what we've been placed here to do individually, God? Maybe this is a season where you're reminding us again of dreams, of things you've put in our hearts. Maybe we've found ourselves staring at things that we shouldn't, and we've gotten off track. Bring us back. Get us back on track. Put our feet back to where we're supposed to be. Just I thank you, Lord, that you're going to make things clear before us. And tonight, I just want to pray, if there's anybody that's listening, you're watching, or you're listening to the podcast, or you're on live stream tonight, and you don't know Jesus, listen, he is not far, he is present, he is close, he is near, he's not shunning you because of your sin, and in fact, he's drawing even closer to you. And tonight, I just want to pray with you, if you're in that place where you need to receive the Lord, and you don't know him, I just want you to pray this with us tonight. It's a simple, it's a prayer, and it's entering into relationship with Christ, and if that's you, just want you to pray this. Dear Jesus, tonight, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I receive you to be my Lord and my Savior. I thank you that you died for me to give me a hope and a future. And tonight, I make you king over my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, let us know. Write us. Our prayer team's going to be here. If you're in the place and you want prayer tonight, you know, feel free to come and get prayer. But I love you guys. Don't take the bait. We'll see you on Sunday.
Well, we'd like to thank you for joining us today. Thanks to those who give generously to this ministry. It's because of you that makes this ministry possible. You can click the link below in the description box to give now, or visit soulharvestwc.org/podcast for more information. If you've enjoyed this podcast, you can subscribe. You could also share with your friends. Click the share button. Take a screenshot. And also share in your social media stories. And tag us at SoulHarvestWC. Thanks again for listening. And God bless.